So Psalm 62. For the director of music, for Jeduthun, a psalm of David. My soul finds God, rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would you, all of you, throw him down? This leaning wall, this tottering fence. They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone, for hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress, I shall not be shaken. My salvation and my honour depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. In weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though their riches increase, do not set your hearts on them. For one thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done.
Well, good evening, everyone. Lovely to see you all. You'll find it helpful to keep your Bibles open on this passage, Psalm 62, as we go through it together. Now, although we'll be primarily using the NIV this evening, I will also be making reference to the ESV, just to highlight a few points in the passage. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, you have told us in your word that for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Father, we need to endure. You know the trials that each one of us faces. And so we pray and ask through the power of your Spirit, as he applies your word to our life situation, that you will help us to endure. And we also pray this evening that through your word, we will find encouragement to place all our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. Now, the 2004 Indian Ocean Boxing Day tsunami was a devastating event in which 230,000 people died, mainly in Thailand, India, Sri Lanka, and Indonesia. One vivid image that remains etched on my memory is that of a tourist who stood a few yards from her hotel and saw the giant waves coming towards her. She knew her only place of safety was in her hotel on higher ground, and so she ran for her life, ignoring everyone and avoiding everything in her path as she dashed towards the staircase. Storms of life in the form of terrorism, strained relationships, illness, financial uncertainties, work-related difficulties, and so on periodically surge towards us. These physical and emotional storms trouble us and even shake our faith. When you face difficulties and challenges, where do you run to for help or for refuge? Where does your faith stand amidst the flood waters of this life's troubles? Where does your soul find rest in times of trouble? Well, according to David, his soul found rest in God alone. And that is the main theme of the psalm. David is saying that in life's most threatening times, you will find rest or be at peace if God alone is your salvation. Now, David wrote this psalm at a time when he was experiencing great difficulty. It is unclear exactly when he wrote it, but it is at a time when certain people wanted to kill him and topple him as king. He very well could have written this psalm on a number of occasions, Because despite being a covenant king and a man after God's own heart, David was also a man of many troubles throughout his life. Now, you and I might find it difficult to relate to this psalm because we may not have anyone trying to kill us. However, I'm sure that many of you here will attest to having gone through a difficult time, either physically or emotionally, when you turned to God and called out for his help. If you have not had that experience as a Christian, you can rest assured you will go through one at some point in your life. Now, you and I are fortunate because we have David's psalm and many other Bible texts to encourage us as we go through times of trouble. But even more than that, we have our covenant king, the Lord Jesus, who lived out this psalm and is able to help us also. Living under his rule as Lord and Savior enables us to get help from him in times of trouble. Without him, all our efforts are nothing more than a moral exercise which will not offer the soul rest in the midst of trouble. I don't know much about yoga, but I understand that when you have a problem, you are encouraged to adopt a certain posture, close your eyes, clear your mind, and to think positively. Now, this may give you temporary relief from your situation, but as soon as you open your eyes, the reality remains unchanged. Your problem is still there. This is the position of the non-Christian. He or she is like that tourist staring at the incoming tsunami, who instead of running, decides to sit down and close their eyes, deciding to have positive thoughts. There is no safety in doing so, and there's only one inevitable result: death. Can I therefore appeal to you, if you have not made Jesus Lord and Savior of your life, to do so today? He may not deliver you from your present circumstances, but he has promised never to leave you or forsake you, and that makes all the difference. And ultimately, he will save you on the day of his return. Jesus tells us in his words a number of times, like in John 16:33 and Philippians 1:29, that we will have trouble in this world and that we will suffer because we are Christians. And so how will we find rest in God alone in times of trouble? We will find rest in times of trouble in God alone by the knowledge of the truth, or God's word. We find this in verses 1 to 2. David begins the psalm by proclaiming a great truth that God alone is our salvation in times of trouble. He says in verse 1, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him." The ESV says, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence." Resting in God in this context is placing complete trust in him alone, knowing he is in control and waiting for him to deliver us from our troubles. Waiting in silence, according to the ESV, is waiting with a heart in submission to God. Now, when we encounter difficulties, we can either angrily complain to God and say, "I don't deserve such treatment," or we can submit to him, agreeing with his promises, giving supremacy to his word, bowing before his sovereignty, and suppressing our tendency to grumble. A remarkable demonstration of this was displayed by Job when God inexplicably took his possessions, his 10 children, and his health. Job humbly proclaimed in Job 1:21, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." While the rest of the book of Job shows that he wrestled through his pain and his complaints against God, by the end of the book, we find him again in the posture of worship, bowing before God's sovereign hand. We find this in Job 40 verses 4 and 5 and 42, 1 to 6. So humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God is a key element in experiencing God's peace when you're under attack. But how did David get to the point of knowing his salvation comes from God alone? Firstly, it was by learning God's word. This is what David says about God's word in Psalm 19. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Their fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And this is what David says in Psalm 3 when he fled from his son Absalom. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. David knew about God's saving power through the knowledge of God's word. This was through learning the history of Israel, when God delivered Israel from Egypt and continued to do so for 40 years in the wilderness, right until they reached the promised land. Secondly, he knew this truth with certainty by life's experience. David could claim with absolute certainty that salvation comes from God alone, not only through the knowledge of God's word, but also through the hard school of experience. We are told in 1 Samuel 17, just before David faced the Philistine giant Goliath in a battle, about how he recounted to King Saul how God had delivered him as a shepherd from a lion and a bear. He says in verse 34, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off his sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine.'" David's experience of God's deliverance in the past was proof that God was able to deliver him from Goliath. As I mentioned before, all of us will face trouble from time to time and will suffer in some way because we are Christians. When through God's strength we triumph over our troubles, or when God saves us in or through our difficulties, we should recall such moments and let them serve as a reminder to us the next time we face difficulties that God is faithful and that he saves. Salvation comes from him alone. And note the pattern. David learned God's word first, understood it, and then experienced God's word at work in his life. There is no substitute for the diligent study of God's word before going out on the battlefield of the world to put God's word to use. Reversing this pattern is a recipe for disaster, and it is tantamount to a soldier going into battle before learning how to use his or her weapons and before understanding the battle plan. Now, David doesn't just state this truth. He validates it too. In verse 2, he says, "He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." David is facing an attack from his enemies who are bent on eliminating him. Verses 3 and 4 say, "How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse." The attack on David is prolonged and relentless. His enemies pressed into him, and despite his weak position, to destroy him, like throwing down a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They used lies and hypocrisy to good effect. David was reeling. Would he fall? Well, this would depend on what he was standing on, where he was hiding, and who would rescue him. Now, fortunately, that tourist who found herself staring at the incoming tsunami managed to reach high ground in the upper floor of her hotel before the waves and the debris came crashing into the hotel. She was one of the fortunate people from that area that survived. She was shaken, but she was still alive. David affirms that salvation comes from God, by stating in verse 2 that God alone is my rock, my salvation, and my refuge. David here is not just giving us a poetic view of God, which he penned as he looked at the creation surrounding him, saying, oh, God is like that mountain over there. He is describing God's character. These are three very important pieces of theological truth. God is expressing his character in these verses, and the salvation he offers comes to us because of what he is. God offers salvation because he is salvation. To describe this, David uses three terms: my rock, which is a cliff of defense, my salvation, which is deliverance, and my refuge, which is secure height or a place of retreat, a place to retreat when the battle is hot. You must not think of God as salvation out of what he does. Think of salvation as God's action out of what he is. Now, this is like a father who taxes his children to various activities. I'm sure most of you fathers will identify with this. Now, this doesn't make the father a taxi driver, but because he's a father, he taxes his children around. All right? Now, why is this important? And by this I mean why God is our salvation and not why fathers tax their children around. Our salvation comes only from God, but God may not always save us from the problem we are saving. Now think about Jesus in Matthew 26 verse 39. It says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. You and I are here today as God's children because God the Father did not save Jesus from going to the cross. But did God cease from being a God who saves? Of course it didn't. If God doesn't save us from a difficult situation or a problem, our role is that of bowing down to his sovereignty like Job, reassured that even though we may have to die to glorify him, ultimately we will see him in the flesh when we are raised to life immortal. You see, true relief does not come when a problem is resolved because more problems are on the way. True relief comes from an enduring hope in God's ultimate salvation. Only then will all trials be resolved. Now, praise God, he does not change. He's still on the throne, and he's still the same saving God, so we can continue to trust him and to rest securely in him. Secondly, we will find rest in times of trouble by reaffirming God's word. We find this in verses 5 to 8. David repeats what he has already said in verses 1 to 2 with a few variations. Now, why does he do this? In verses 3 to 4, he was thinking about his enemies and the extreme threat they represent. So, he was a little shaken, not greatly shaken, which is very consistent with human behavior. When you encounter a dangerous situation, or when you hear alarming news, you are naturally shaken. Verses 1 and 2 in the ESV read, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. David was shaken upon considering his enemy's intentions, but he was not greatly shaken. John Calvin explains, here it is to be remembered that our minds can never be expected to reach perfect composure, as shall preclude every inward feeling of disquietude, but are at best as a sea, before a light breeze, fluctuating sensibly, though not swollen into billows. In other words, we never reach a place of perfect composure where severe trials don't affect us. And so we have to fight to regain our peace in God. But how will we do this? Well, first, you have to repeat God's truth as often as you waver due to the attacks of the enemy. David talks to himself. He says in verse 5, find rest, O my soul, in God alone. Now, they say talking to yourself is a sign of senility, and my wife has often reminded me of this. But the Bible often tells us to do this very thing In Psalm 42 and 43, the psalmist repeats, you find this in 42 verses 5 and 11, and chapter 43 verse 5. He says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your trust in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." Once again, David didn't just know the truth. He also understood it, meditated on it, and recalled it in different situations. Now, the opening chapter of Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cure, is based on Psalm 42. In it, he asks, "Have you realized that most of the unhappiness in your life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself?" He goes on to explain that rather than just going along with the thoughts that come to you in the morning, which bring back all the problems of yesterday, you've got to take yourself in hand, preach to yourself, and question yourself. You ask yourself, "Why are you downcast?" Then you exhort yourself to hope in God. Lloyd-Jones continues, "And then you must go on to remind yourself of God, who He is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged Himself to do. Then end on this note, defy yourself, and then defy other people, and defy the devil and the whole world, and say with the man, 'I shall yet praise Him, my Savior and my God.'" This is exactly what David does in Psalm 62. He piles up description after description of who God is. After telling himself to find rest in God alone in verse 5, he adds in 5b going to verse 6, "My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken." This time he advances, according to the ESV, from being not greatly shaken in verse 2 of Psalm 62 to not being shaken in verse 6. Then he goes over it in verse 7. "My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge." Have you noticed the little word "my"? It is used 9 times in verses 5 to 7. David knew God personally as his hope, his rock, his salvation, his fortress, and his refuge. If we want to know God's rest or his peace in severe trials, we must know God personally and experimentally as our God and remind ourselves of who he is. So the point is, David is fighting here. While under these life-threatening attacks, to put these comforting truths front and center in his mind. John Calvin, commenting on Psalm 62 verse 7, says, "One expression here is heaped upon another, and this because he apparently wished to rein the infirmity of disposition which makes us so prone to sliding into wrong exercise. We may throw out a passing and occasional acknowledgement that our only help is to be found in God, and yet, shortly afterwards, display our distrust in Him by busying ourselves in all directions to supplement what we consider defective in His aid." Isn't that true? We say we are trusting in God alone, but we quickly scheme how to deliver ourselves, rather than resting or waiting on Him. It's not that it's wrong to think of how to get out of difficult trials or to use methods to do so. In fact, we should use plans and methods in dependence on Him. But it's wrong to give God a token nod of trust and then set Him aside while we trust in our schemes and methods. Now, remember Moses and the children of Israel before the Red Sea in Exodus 14? They had Pharaoh pursuing them, mountains on either side, and the Red Sea in front of them. Moses, as a leader under tremendous pressure, had a few options. He could have given up and surrendered. He could have told everyone to run for their lives in the mountains. Or he could have told them to step out in faith in the Red Sea. Moses did none of these things. Instead, he waited on God, and God, at the right moment, told him to instruct everyone to go forward as he made a way through the Red Sea. We, like David, must fight to make God our salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. Then I shall not be shaken. If we trust in plans and methods, we will fail. But if God alone is our rock, we will stand firm, resting in God alone, even though we are under tremendous pressure, like Moses was. Now, this is not easy. And I must admit, if there's an area I find difficult in my Christian walk, it is meditating on God's word during those spare moments of the day and speaking God's word into my difficult situations. Instead, it's easier to occupy the mind with entertainment, and it is certainly easier to listen to my thoughts instead of God's word. But remember, we have a king and friend, Jesus, who has lived out every possible situation you will encounter, and through prayer and God's word, was victorious. He is our helper, and through him, we can be victorious over our weaknesses. We can also fight to regain our hope or peace in God by encouraging others to trust in God alone. We find this in verse 8. David can't contain the joy of knowing God as his salvation. And so he writes in verse 8, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." He moves from a personal experience of knowing God's word and battling it out to encouraging others to trust in God. He moves from Jesus and me to Jesus and us. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." So why not do so by sharing with someone how God has saved you or gave you victory over your trial? You can even share the lessons you have learned in your defeats. We are to pour out our hearts to the Lord. This is not only in prayer for help for the Lord to save us, but in praise to God for who he is, what he has done, and what he is going to do. We all need encouragement, and so let us point one another to the Lord daily. And so we find rest in God alone by the knowledge of God's word, by reaffirming God's word, and thirdly, we find rest by trusting in God alone, not people or material possessions. And we find this in verses 9 to 12. In verses 3 to 4, David looks at his enemies in relation to himself, so he's acutely aware of the danger that he is in. He is like a leaning wall or a tottering fence, shaken and about to fall. But in these closing verses, he looks at them in relation to a powerful, loving God, who is his stronghold. By comparison, the supposedly dangerous men are nothing but are only a breath. David is saying, "Do not trust men or riches." This is verses 9 to 10. When we are in trouble or under extreme pressure, we have already noted that we are tempted to use schemes or methods to save ourselves. We usually run to other people, material possessions, or money as a solution. But David tells us not to put our trust in humble or eminent people, nor in riches, no matter how they are acquired. They will fail us. There may be a solution, but they're only a temporary fix. Therefore, put your trust in the God of power and love. Verses 11 to 12, which say, "One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they have done." Now, the one thing, two thing language is a common Hebrew poetic device. Here it probably means God repeated the answer to impress it upon David more than once to drive the point home. What is it that David wanted? What is it that God wanted David to know very well? First, he wanted him to know that God is powerful, and secondly, he wanted him to know that God is loving. Now, if you think about it, these are the two qualities you need to be sure about concerning the person that you look to for deliverance in your difficulty. You want to know that there is someone who loves you and is powerful enough to get you out of your predicament. God alone is that someone. Satan always attacks one or both of these truths when we face trials. He tempts you with the thought that if God is all-powerful, he could have prevented these trials. So he must not love you. This is where faith comes in, as we remember God's word, like Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And we can join Joseph as he responded to his brothers in Genesis 50:20 by saying, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." Charles Spurgeon, writing about Christians' affliction, said, "Blessed are the waves that wash the mariner upon the rock of salvation. Waves of troubled times will come to all of us, and we will suffer in one way or another because we are Christians. But God's purpose for afflictions is for them to wash us towards our rock, the Lord Jesus, to draw us closer to him. And so when these times come, and come they will, remember that rest for your soul, or the peace that keeps you steadfast amidst life's storms, is found in God our Savior alone."